Well, the season kind of lends itself to stories, so I want to read a story for you today. And some may wonder if this is a true story. The facts can be verified concerning some details, and parables, you know, can have true messages. Carl Jensen pushed open the door of the small shop. He couldn't help but notice the sense of ages long ago. The shelves displayed items of handiwork, products woven from legends of the past. There were wares from all parts of the world. Carl looked up at Jason, the shopkeeper. He noticed the obvious Middle Eastern features. How could he have missed this before? There were the dark eyes, the olive skin, the thick beard, and the round glasses. Jason seemed to blend in with the tablecloths from Damascus, the camel seats and carpets from Syria and Lebanon, the dry goods from Israel. Jason, smiling beneath his beard, extends his hand. "How are you, my friend?" he says. Carl hesitates, searching for words to explain his request. Why did he send so much of the Bible lands in this man? He might be grasping the hand of a shopkeeper in Lebanon or Damascus or Jerusalem. Carl brings himself back to the moment. "Jason, you've been my trusted merchant for many years, and I come to you with a request. It's a strange request, but I want you to take me seriously. Jason, I want to buy Christmas." Jason, deep in thought, weighs his words carefully. "Well, I'm sure you have something in mind, Mr. Jensen. I'm trying to think. It is true that most people spend money for something they seem to be looking for at Christmas, but I have never before had anyone ask to buy Christmas. Could you describe what it looks like or how you want to use it? Maybe I can think of something that will help you." And Carl warms to his subject. "Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year," he said. "It's a time when everything just seems absolutely perfect. Picture this, 6 inches of snow and a house built by hand with children in red coats and hats and mittens frolicking in the snow. There's a puppy who runs and dashes through the snow and yaps and tries to catch snowflakes that are falling down. And the dad is bringing in a tree from the forest, and it's a sweet-smelling fir tree. And they bring it into this house that's made by hands, and everything is just right. They bring in the freshness of the smell of the forest, a reminder that spring is on its way. And the white snow covers the landscape of mud and debris. And it seems like it brings in the brightness from the dullness of the winter. But more than that, Christmas is a time when you go out and look up at the starry skies and you see the clear constellations and you ponder the God who was up there someplace. Could he actually come down and dwell in human flesh? Let me think. Christmas is a time when family are especially close and dear. You receive cards from loved ones, and it reminds you how much those relationships are precious. Well, some of the things that you mentioned simply cost a little time and maybe some contemplation. The snow might be a little hard to come by. I do have a brother that operates a travel agency. But the happiness and family togetherness of which you speak, these are not so much purchased as they are given. Presents and ribbon and fancy paper are empty if there is no real love in the family. and real love costs. Its price is a whole year's salary in consideration, understanding, and unselfishness. I'm afraid that it would be a pretty empty package if I were to sell you those things you mentioned, the snow, the house in the country, the warm clothes, the tree, and the presence, if real love were missing. Too many come into my store for those things, but they bring them back and say that they are disappointed. The snow brings coals, the hats and mittens get lost, the house blows in cold wind, and the family gathering turns into a squabble of hurt feelings, or a search for old nostalgic memories that somehow do not return. You'd be surprised how many folks come in here wanting to return a lot of those things after Christmas is over. They complain of headaches, stomach aches, disappointments, that some of their presents don't fit or won't work, or that they gave to some that didn't give to them in return. You mentioned that there's a lot of cost in giving, and I expect that. I know that Christmas is giving. I want this kind of Christmas. A little girl cradling a new doll when she expected nothing. The eyes of a little boy lightened with joy as a toy train is placed in his hands. Tears running down a mother's cheek when the rent is paid and the tank is filled with heating oil. That's the kind of Christmas I had in mind. Well, the old merchant's eyes twinkle beneath his glasses as he reached out and takes hold of Carl's arm. You are searching for meaning, he sighs, and studies the face of this would-be shopper. Yeah, I think you're getting the idea, Jason. The price is no barrier. Let me see. Friends don't come by accident. There's the price of time, understanding, communication, shared heartaches, prayers, and tears. We seldom remember those that we laugh with, but we seldom forget those that we cry with. Jason removes his glasses and walks over and closes the door. It's time to close, he says, but please stay by. His eyes reveal that he is at peace with himself and with God. I can tell that you are looking for, he hesitates as if praying that his point will be understood. You, my friend, are looking for communion and oneness with your Creator. Carl accepts the chair that is offered along with the hospitality. Well, yes, of course. I'm not satisfied just to think of secular things. I want Christmas where angels seem to be as close as when they sang to shepherds in the hills of Bethlehem. I want to look up into the clear starry sky and sense the very presence of God. Jason smiles a peaceful, thoughtful smile. Well, I think I have something that will help you in your search. It will require a little study on your part. Here, look up everything you can find on this word and stop by next Tuesday evening. Carl looks down at a small scrap of paper and reads, Gethsemane. Gethsemane? Everybody knows Gethsemane is a garden where Jesus prayed and where he was taken to be crucified. Why does he want me to look that up? Oh, well. Carl makes his way home and sits down at the computer and types in Gethsemane. First thing that comes up is a Hebrew word, Gat Shemanim. It means a press of olive oil in the plural. The Aramaic says Gath Shemani, oil press. The Greek, Gethsemane, a press for oil. Let's see, here's an article from the Biblical Archaeological Society. It mentions a cave a little way up the Mount of Olives. They used to store oil presses in this cave during the off season. So Carl reads late into the night. He is eager to see Jason and to discuss what he found. He knocks on the locked door of the shop, Jason quickly comes to open, and the two sit down in comfortable chairs. Carl excitedly exclaims, "Scholars think there's a cave called Gethsemane where Jesus and his disciples slept. The cave is about 60 feet long and 30 feet wide, with a mouth about 15 feet open. It has two wells inside, and the travelers sometimes lodge there." And then Jason reaches for a Bible, and he opens to Luke 21, 37. And let's look at this text, Luke 21, 37. Luke 21:37 says, "And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives." Now it's interesting that in the Greek it says he abode in the mount called the Mount of Olives. And in the Greek this word for abode means to camp. And it's continuous action. So it says that in the daytime he was continually going on teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and continually camped in the mount called the Mount of Olives. Jason goes on to explain that in that country that the dew is so thick at night that it would be virtually impossible for people to sleep outside, even in an olive grove. So that it's highly likely that the disciples and Jesus continually spent their nights camping in this cave. So Carl ponders that, and he thinks that he remembers what the Bible says, that the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. And if you look at Luke chapter 22, verse 39, it says, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him." And again in the original here it says he went out as his custom was, or as his practice was. So it was his common practice to go into the Mount of Olives to spend the night there, probably in this cave. So Carl ponders this and he says, "Well, I can almost see that smooth earth where they slept on simple mats. Where did they take baths? Well, they had no running water. Archaeologists say that people in those days lived a very basic lifestyle. They didn't often take baths." Carl is quiet and pensive. "Well, aren't we getting a little off the subject of Christmas?" he says. "Well, actually, we're getting closer. I have two more things for you to look up. If you bring the answers to both next week, I believe that you'll be satisfied." Carl takes out a pen and accepts the scrap of paper that Jason offers. "Bethlehem, stable, and doves." "Oh, you mean the doves in the rafters high that cooed him to sleep, like the song says, 'My mate and I, we cooed him to sleep that he would not cry.' 'I,' said the dove from the rafters high." "Well, that's from the song, and it's a sweet thought. The love that God has placed in his creatures was manifest at his birth through the friendly beasts, as the song suggests. But no, I'm thinking of something about doves from the Bible. It's part of the Christmas story that we don't often think about." So Carl hurries home and types in his browser, Bethlehem Stable. He notices that the stables in Bethlehem were most likely caves dug out of the cliffs. As a matter of fact, as he looks up, he Googles images, he finds that most of the images are caves dug out of the cliffs. And he noticed that the traditional site, though now covered by the Church of the Nativity and commercialized and visible only through a small window, is supported by a tradition that goes back to that very spot that was visited by pilgrims as late as 100 years after the time of Christ. And archaeologists can find no reason to believe anything other than the fact that the stable was probably a cave dug out of the soft rocks on the hillsides of Bethlehem. Carl also finds a picture of a manger carved out of rock excavated at Megiddo, and pieces of the puzzle are starting to fit together. Carl remembers something about doves in connection with the dedication of Jesus, and his search leads him to view what took place right after Jesus was born. The month-old baby Jesus was taken to Jerusalem to be dedicated as the firstborn. Look at Luke chapter 2 that contains the story of the wise men and the shepherds and the birth of Jesus. In verse 27 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law." Well, what did they do after the custom of the law? This was about 30 days. Jesus, as a baby, was only about a month old. They took him for dedication. Well, what is a temple dedication? And you can remember that in the Old Testament times, as you go back to Leviticus, you find the story of how the firstborn were to be dedicated as a reminder of the fact that when they left Egypt and the firstborn of the Egyptians were slain, that the firstborn of the children of Israel were spared by the blood upon the doorpost, which looked forward to the firstborn of the Son of God who would die to take the place of our sins, to take our sins upon the cross. And so Carl ponders this. A lamb and a dove were to be sacrificed, but if the parents were too poor to provide a lamb, they could bring a pair of doves, one for a sin offering and the other for the offering of the firstborn. But why? They were to look forward to the firstborn Son of God who would die so their firstborn could live. The doves, like the lambs, were a picture of innocence, and they were to be without spot, signifying purity and holiness. Carl struggles to put it all together. He's deep in thought as he walks to Jason's shop. The streets are busy with the last-minute shoppers as he prepares for a final visit before Christmas. Small bells tinkle as Carl closes the door behind him. He reaches out once again to greet his friend. Jason's hand is thick, strong, yet comfortable. "Well, what do you make of it all?" he asks. Carl's thoughts whirl and tumble over each other in their excitement and eagerness to be expressed. "I try to picture what it must have been like for Joseph and Mary to be burdened with travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem when she was so heavy with child. Their disappointment must have been so keen when there was no room in the inn. But I can imagine that the labor pains were so excruciating that it hardly mattered as long as there was some place to lay down. I can just sense the cool walls of that cave comforting like the soothing hand on acute pain. The animals seem scarcely to notice her strong cries as they pierce the night. Their warmth and presence speak quiet dignity and heavenly kindness." A cave. Jason, he was born in a cave. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, which are much like a papoose. There's a lot of beauty in the birth of a baby, but there's a lot of blood and aftermath as well. And I wonder if they found salt and water to bathe his infant form, or did they try to cleanse his tiny frail body with straw? He spoke galaxies into existence, and now his little head is placed in a feeding trough, hopefully upon a blanket. And as he grew as a man, he had no place to lay his head. He lived at the most basic level a human being could live for our benefit. He walked the paths of the lowly and oppressed. He tasted pain and death for all. You know, I'd forgotten about the offering of the two doves. My first thought was, why? Why should the innocent suffer? Those doves never did anything to hurt anyone. It seems so unfair. Why would God require that? And then it came home in a way that reached the depths of my being. It is sin that's unfair. Sin causes the innocent to suffer. Those sacrifices represent the innocent Lamb of God. He never did anything to hurt anyone, only to bless. He was born an innocent babe to be sacrificed. Our sins crushed out his life in the same way that the innocent doves were crushed. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. He was taken from that very spot where his knees could kneel in the soft, moist earth, and he could look up and see the same moon and the starry nights that we ourselves experience. He was taken from that spot near the cave in Gethsemane to be crucified, the innocent Lamb of God who was born to die. You know, Jason, I've been seeking exotic joys for myself and my family, thinking of my comforts and well-being, and I'm reminded that he thinks only of others. My ways are so different from his ways. Thank you, Jason, for opening my eyes. Well, Carl, you have been looking for oneness with your Creator. You were designed to enjoy the highest sense of well-being that comes from complete harmony with him. But that harmony is something that you cannot reach. Job said, "Can a man by searching find out God? He dwells in light unapproachable. He is more holy than to look upon sin." He knew that you could never reach him, so he came down to you. Like the poet said, "I cannot reach you, God," I cried, and stretched up to the blue. "You cannot reach me," he replied, "so I reach down to you." You could never reach the holiness of his presence. Union with him. The only way for a perfect sinner can get together with a perfect God is through a perfect Savior, able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. That life represented by the innocent dove was poured out that you might be pure and clean and whole in his presence. That's his gift to you, his perfect gift, his innocent life. My cup is full. I give it all up. I want to serve him and be like him. Thank you so much. Well, take this along. I think the kids will enjoy it. It should be okay until morning. Just try to keep the little air holes free. Christmas morning, the family gathers around. "What is it, Daddy?" "The most wonderful Christmas ever." And if he didn't trust Jason, he would not say that. Carefully, they unwrap and find a little cage with two snow-white doves. And a note. It says, "If you accept the sacrifice of the innocent child born to die for your sins, you can be free, white, pure, clean, as though you had never sinned. Because the innocent suffered death in Christ, these doves don't have to die, and you don't have to die. Open the door and release the doves, and as they fly away, pure, innocent, free, soaring above the treetops, think that they now represent you. You can be free and innocent, ready to launch off into joyous eternity." So the oldest boy opens the door at the little cage. Slowly the first dove comes out, looks to the right and to the left, and then launches into the sky. The other one soon follows, their white wings moving gracefully as they gain speed. They circle higher and higher into the heavens, and Carl thinks he hears the angels sing, "And he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords." Hallelujah. 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 Let's pray. Lord, we've been talking about you. And you have revealed yourself to us in so many powerful ways. And so often we feel so burdened with the cares of this life and find that things are so difficult and confusing. And we cry out, if only we could be in your presence, if only we could see you and talk to you and touch you. But we realize that we were separated because of our sins and we would be consumed by the brightness of your coming. So because we could not reach you, you came down. You became one of us. You walked the lowly paths of humility. You got calluses on your hands and blisters on your feet and dust between your toes. And rather than leave us in our sins, you participated and became sin for us. Help us to comprehend it. Help us to experience it. Help us to rejoice in the innocent life that is now ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.